We're going to continue our current series on singing through the Psalms. We're going to pick up where we left off last time I taught on Psalm 119. Do you treasure the Word of God? But before you go to Psalm 119, let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, in light of this title, an appropriate question would be, what do you treasure? What do you really value? And are your values the same as God's values? Now, why do I ask this? Because the Lord Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you treasure is where your heart's going to be. What you value, what you think is precious, is where your heart is going to be. And if they think of the word precious, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Now notice the word precious there. Indeed, it's precious, valuable, of great price. So God says, in His hierarchy of values, that what is important, what is precious, what is valuable, what is a treasure, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what we should value, treasure, view as precious as well. You see, as you think of the precious blood of Christ is the only payment for our sins. For the penalty for sin is death. But instead of us dying for our sins, the Lord Jesus made a payment when He shed His blood and gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The precious blood of Christ is the only means of propitiation, the Godward aspect of the death of Christ, as His death was acceptable to God, a satisfactory payment, so we could be forgiven. It is the only means of redemption, knowing that you were not redeemed with these things, but with the precious blood of Christ. The way we could be delivered from the slave market of sin was through the payment of the precious blood of Christ. That is the sinward aspect. And then the manward aspect of the death of Christ is called reconciliation. And then again, through that finished work on the cross, strange, sinful man could be reconciled to God. And notice again, God says, it's precious. Do you view it as precious? Does the gospel message thrill you? Or have you lost the joy of your salvation? Have you lost the thrill, as it were, of what Christ has done in your behalf? Do you value the gospel? You know, I was reminded of that yesterday as there was a memorial service here as well as one up in Finland, Minnesota. The one here was for a man. I did not know him, but I did the service. His sister is part of DBC here. And as a result, I had to begin by saying I did not know him. I do not know what he believes or believed, but I do know this is what the Bible says. And what a great opportunity to still go over the gospel. But there was no personal element to it in that sense. Unlike the second memorial service where he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, ended very well the last several years of his life. And in doing so, you could say, you know, I know Jim is with the Lord. I know he's in heaven. not again because of what he's done, but because of what Christ has done in his simple faith in the finished work of Christ. And we know we're going to see Jim again if we're believers. What a difference it makes. In the first service, there were those who listened intently, perhaps those who responded positively, but there was apparently a group in the back that were kind of mocking what I said. And I couldn't help but think of Acts 17 when Paul was on Mars Hill, if you remember. There were three responses. There were those who mocked. There were those who said, "We'll hear you later." And there were those who believed. And that is not uncommon. And by the way, even when you give someone the gospel, they may not be open now, but 7 years later they might be. We were talking about someone like that this morning in the fellowship hall. 7 years ago, no, I don't want to hear it. But now in light of the need in his life, wide open. And that's why you never know when the fish are biting. And don't give up on someone just because they're closed now. They may be open in 6 months. Or they might be wide open now, but they may not be open in 6 months. That's why you have to go for it now. In the second service yesterday, again, what a joyous time of worship, fellowship, testimony. In fact, I heard by the grace of God, someone might even got saved yesterday. By the way, people listen better at funerals than weddings, have you noticed? Weddings are looking at their dress. Didn't she look nice? All this. Funerals really brings life into focus. What really matters now? And we lose sight of that. Especially, it's summers in Minnesota. We're trying to get so much in such little time. It's easy to lose sight of what really matters. Jesus Christ, the Word of God and people. That's what really matters. And we must be careful in how we spend our time and what we focus on. That's not wrong to have a vacation. It's not wrong to enjoy certain things. Of course, just stay focused. Just remember the Lord. Put Him first. Otherwise, before you know it, all your time gets gobbled up with stuff that really doesn't eternally matter. Pretty soon you're slipping spiritually. You see, He's reminding these people here that they were redeemed. Now, I really like the phrase too, from your aimless conduct. Let's see if I can get this different color here. Your aimless conduct. You know, before you were saved, your life was really aimless. Have you noticed? Oh, no, not mine. I was really busy. I was getting a degree. I was going to get a new job. You know what? When it was all said and done at the end of the rainbow, there was no pot of gold. It was aimless yet. In fact, the whole book of Ecclesiastes is written to prove that point. Apart from a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless. And sometimes believers lose sight of that. And they think when they get out of college, they're going to get that job. And they're going to be so satisfied with life. And after about 3 years on the job, they're like, "This is a bummer. Did you really think you could squeeze happiness out of that?" "Yeah, I did, yeah." "Oh no, the answer is marriage. I need marriage then, right?" You know, and the fact is, marriage in many ways is designed to make you holy more than happy. And show you your need of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't have a happy marriage. I'm not saying that. But if you really think that other person can make you happy, they can't. In fact, when you're walking after the flesh, you're just like an unbeliever and you've got aimless conduct too. You've got to walk with the Lord. The key to the horizontal is always the vertical. Always. So they were redeemed. Done deal. In fact, look at verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 23. He says another thing about them. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, how were they born again? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now notice, they had been born again. Done deal. Point of time. And this is the analogy the Lord uses, that when you are saved or redeemed, you are born into a spiritual family, and like a physical birth happens at a point in time, so the spiritual birth happens at a point in time. Just like a physical birth is non-repeatable, a spiritual birth is non-repeatable. It's a once-and-for-all event, and therefore there's no need to be born again and again and again, and there's no such thing as I lost my spiritual birth. And now as a result, God wants you to grow spiritually. First tense salvation, second tense salvation, until the day you go to be with the Lord in heaven. Third tense salvation. How are you born again? Through the Word of God. And in particular, the gospel message. And that's why it's such under attack. Satan does not want people to be born again. Well, they don't mind if you come forward and say the sinner's prayer 1,400 times. And someone tells you you're saved now because you prayed a prayer. He just doesn't want you to understand the gospel. How Jesus Christ died for your sins on that cross and rose again to provide salvation, not as an earned reward, but as a free gift, and how through simple faith in Jesus Christ alone, you are saved, you are redeemed, you are born again. You're part of God's family now, so that you can walk in fellowship with the Lord, and you can grow on your way to heaven. But growth isn't automatic, so look with me at chapter 2 and verse 2. What does it say? Just as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, he wasn't trying to say that his entire audience were spiritual babes or immature. No, he's saying just like a baby has this insatiable desire for milk that never seems to hardly be satisfied, so in the same way, you desire, and this is the choice, you desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, you can't grow until you've been born. But once you're born again, you are to grow. Though some babies have difficulty with sucking motions, don't they? They have sometimes difficulty in taking milk. And there are some people who get saved and they don't seem to have a lot of desire for the Word of God. And over time, in some cases, they may not have any desire. In fact, sometimes I run into believers that I don't know that they have any desire for a long time. And in some cases, it's tragic. In some cases, they were saved as kids and now they're married and they're married to unbelievers and their kids don't know the Lord or anything like that. And sometimes they get back in fellowship with the Lord and seek to make the most out of the situation. Praise the Lord. Some cases, they're just so dull. They don't even have a burden that their kids would be saved even. How tragic! And yet, I keep running into believers just like that. You know why? They quit desiring the milk of the Word. They got waylaid along the way. Somewhere along the way, something discouraged them. And instead of turning to the Lord, they let that discouragement bring them down, or some carnal believer slunk up to them per se and dragged them down, and they as a result didn't keep growing. And by the way, a carnal believer will drag you down quicker than an unbeliever, because with the unbeliever, you don't expect anything out of them. With a carnal believer, sometimes they hit you sideways. You don't even get it. You know, the guy who led me to the Lord, I remember it was about a year or so after. There was a church picnic and a baptism and everything. And he says to me, "Hey, Rocky, let's go play tennis." I was dumb enough to say yes. So I'm out there playing tennis while the people of God are worshiping over at Camp Siegel, rejoicing, having fun. And I can play tennis anytime. And in light of eternity, who cares? Now, somebody might say, "Well, you legalist, there's nothing wrong with tennis." No, there isn't. But there was something far better in light of eternity. So in the after the first couple games, which I think I lost anyhow, I said, I'm leaving. And I went and enjoyed fellowship with the people of God. Because you see, we can encourage one another in our walk of faith, or we can discourage one another. We can build one another up, or we can tear one another down. And that's why even with our friends, we have to sift things through the biblical framework of what does the Lord want here? What matters in light of eternity? Because we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know, as we think of that transformation, again, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is the beginning. And God, again, wants to take His Word and fill in your thinking here with divine viewpoint. And the only place you're going to find divine viewpoint is through the Word of God, or through fellowshipping with believers who are spiritually minded, who keep pointing you to the Lord and to His Word. But this is a process. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. And then it's not only a matter of, again, taking in the Word, but learning to mix it with faith. It's a process. And there's a spiritual battle. And that's why hearing the Word of God is so important, but so is reading it for yourself and meditating on it, fellowshipping with other believers and being encouraged in the direction you will go. Because instead of being a progressing believer, you can be a retrogressing believer. Because you do not stay still in the Christian life. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, of whom Jesus Christ we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. Is that true of you today? Are you dull of hearing? For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, this isn't saying every believer should have a public teaching ministry. What it means is, over time and through spiritual growth, you should be able to share promises and principles from the Word of God with others. So what are you spilling? For all you, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come. Now the word here is ginomai. And it means to you. It means right here, become. It means to become something you weren't before. There was a time when they weren't dull. There was a time when they were taking in the Word. There was a time when they were enjoying the Lord. And that's why sometimes you run into a believer who used to be growing, hearing the Word of God was on the launching pad of their thinking. Now you talk to them and you go, whoa, what happened to them? They became dull of hearing. And let's judge ourselves first and foremost about it. What do they need? They need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, spiritually immature. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. These are opposites. This word is nepios, and this word is teleos. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's not only taking in the Word, but it's using it. It's not only taking in the Word, as valuable as that is, but it's applying it. It's enjoying it. It's allowing it to transform us, change our thinking, change our values, change our attitudes, and change our actions even, as we walk in fellowship with the Lord, enjoying Him, growing in Him, and watching the Lord change us. Now, keep in mind, in this spiritual battle, there are a lot of challenges and tests. And again, a carnal believer can pull you down quicker than an unbeliever. And pretty soon, you can even be challenged on a doctrinal level or a moral level. In fact, it's been said before that the downward path of the compromising believers. He recognizes the error. But he just begins to tolerate it. Overlooks it, gives him a pass. Pretty soon he excuses the error. Before you know it, he's defending the error. He's condoning the error. And pretty soon he's embracing the error. Wow. But you know, that happens morally, I've seen, with believers too. They know this is sin. They recognize it is wrong, maybe in their life or maybe their kid's life or whatever. But pretty soon they tolerate it. Pretty soon they're excusing it. Now they're defending it. Pretty soon they can, before you know it, they embrace it. But this takes some time to get there. So is this happening in your life? And where are you at on the scale? Because it can happen right here. It's happened right here. It's happening right here. All the above. And you are not the exception. Oh, that'll never happen to me. If you're thinking that way, you're already prone to be the compromising believer. And you know, this becomes difficult because sometimes, for example, our children might get involved in something that's wrong. And as a result, you know, we have feelings towards our children and we love them and we care about them. Pretty soon we start excusing them. No, no, don't excuse what they're doing. Accept them, but don't approve. Love them, but don't condone it. Pray for them. Encourage them, maybe at times challenge them, but don't go down this downward path. And we'll be challenged to do just that. So as we think of how we grow spiritually, as we think of the Word of God, again, it involves time, it involves truth, teachers, trials, and trust. In other words, it's going to take you some time to grow. Just enjoy. You know, I got saved last week. Praise the Lord. Just enjoy the Lord right now. Enjoy that you're saved. Start to take in the Word of God. And I will tell you this. When people get saved, if you think the battle's over, it's just begun. If Satan can't stop you from getting saved, he wants to stop you from growing. And it's amazing. You know what will happen? I've seen this time and time again. Someone gets saved, and now they're opening the Bible and a Jehovah's Witness knocks on their door. They haven't had a Jehovah's Witness in 10 years. And they're carrying a Bible. Oh, they have a Bible. You know, new believers are very undiscerning. Come on in. Like letting a wolf into a chicken coop, you know. Or it's amazing, you know. The ex-drug dealer knocks on the door. You get a call from this unsaved jerk that you haven't heard from 5 years. Dada, how did this all happen? There's a spiritual battle going on. It's incredible. Even up in Alaska, they're told they can't invite people into the booth. How do you get someone to take a survey if you can't invite them in? And then Sean goes walking down the aisle and there's people inviting people into their booth. There's some guy out in the aisle inviting people. If you don't think that's satanic, think again. And continue to pray for them about this. But it also involves truth. And God has provided teachers, human, and ultimately the Holy Spirit. And there will be trials and tests along the way. And God wants you to keep trusting Him. Now, as we think of the Word of God, go now to Psalm 119. As we think of treasuring the Word of God, Psalm 119, as we saw last time, is devoted to this entire theme. It's the longest chapter in the Bible by far. It's a Hebrew acrostic. And it's all devoted about the value of the Word of God in our lives and how we should respond accordingly. And I'd like to begin in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, we see here the value is that The Word of God can prevent sin in your life. The response is, I've hidden your Word in my heart. Now, the word hidden means, the New American Standard translates it treasured. The New English translation, stored up. In other words, I've stored up like a treasure the Word of God because it's so valuable, and I need to have a reservoir of your truth on the launching pad of my thinking so that I might not sin against you. And by the way, you know what that means? You need to review even the basic truths that you already know. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, I'm just tired of review, or, you know, I've heard those things before, and they're looking for something new. And before you know it, they're off on some goofy doctrine. And you thought, how in the world, after 25 years at Duluth Bible Church, could they ever embrace something like that? You know how? Became dull of hearing. Wanting something new. Breaking down in the basics. Failing to treasure the Word of God. And you see, that's why Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tell us that we're not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves. But so much the more as we see the day approaching. And we're to exhort one another. And by the way, when you see a believer who seems to be slipping, pray for them, encourage them. You may even need to challenge them. I'm really concerned about you. I'm concerned what you're saying. I'm concerned what you're thinking. I'm concerned about the decisions you're making. You know, there's a whole body life that's to go on here at DBC. And in any local church where the Word of God is taught. Now look at verse 12 with me. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Now notice he's speaking to God. I just love how David just keeps speaking to God during this psalm. He says, blessed are you. Now, the word blessed, again, is a response. He's praising the Lord. And if you notice closely, it's a capital L-O-R-D. That's the word for Yahweh. The self-existent, strong, promise-keeping God. So notice he has a high regard for his ultimate teacher. He says, I just want to praise you. Lord, you are my ultimate teacher, and teach me your statutes. That's the request. That's the request. Teach me your statutes. Notice he is teachable. He wants to learn. And by the way, the Bible is a two-edged sword. And as a result, it's designed to correct us and to comfort us. And some people only want the comforting. They don't want the correcting. In fact, sometimes they get downright bugged at being corrected. Because they don't have a teachable attitude. You know, true humility reflects itself in teachability and the willingness to be corrected as needed. But notice, again, he values the Word of God. Teach me your statutes. I want to know the truth. You know, as I think of that, I, again, can't help but think of the importance of the clear preaching of the gospel. The value of a clear, accurate, practical, simple teaching of the Word of God. In fact, you know, if I think of my own pastor, how he was truly worthy of double honor because he taught me the Word of God. And I'll tell you, there were times when I walked out of the assembly feeling filleted in my thinking, challenged, but I was the better for it. You know, it's easy to take clear teaching for granted. Got this email 2 weeks ago. Greeting fellow believers at Duluth Bible Church. Now this lady has never been here. She doesn't know any of you, but she's wanting to greet you and thank the ministry here. I found your church and ministry via Dr. Andy Wood's teaching on YouTube called Soteriology. I discovered Dr. Wood's ministry through a Lamb and Lion prophecy conference. I tell you this because I believe it was all orchestrated by God that I should come to a knowledge of His saving grace and so that I would be able to let go of some Calvinistic and Arminian baggage in order to understand that my salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I have been in and out of churches since I was 5. My mother grew up in the Church of God, Pentecostal, no eternal security. And my father had no church background. My mother took us to the local Baptist church where I walked the aisle when I was somewhere between 8 and 10. I continued in church until I went to the university where I either was the most carnal Christian ever or was not saved. After college, I married an agnostic and did not return to church except for weddings and funerals until my children were in elementary school. Our family ended up in the Methodist church where I began to have an inkling that things were not right. The pastor I admired and respected took annual work trips to an Indian reservation, but said we didn't go to share the gospel. He didn't go to share the gospel, and then he taught the book of Revelation as a historical text instead of a prophetic one. A young couple was so upset by this that they left our church. I didn't understand this at the time, but now I do. As a military family, we would spend time in three more Methodist churches where I was exposed to infant baptism, prayer labyrinths, and some anti-Israel sentiment. My first encounter with the term Calvinist was when I heard the pastor commenting about someone who had left the church when he said, "Don't worry about it, he was just a Calvinist." I have rededicated my life a number of times, spent many years in depression, walked another aisle in 2014 and was baptized a second time. I truly have been tossed about by every wind and doctrine, so much so that I am now afraid to go to church. I'm using this time to study and pray and deprogram now that I understand the doctrines that were impacting my life. I say all of this to, number one, ask you to pray for me. So let's do that. Number two, ask you if you have hard copies of 7 Reasons Why You Shouldn't Ask Jesus Into Your Heart, as well as your John 3:16 illustrated and any other witnessing tracts you could recommend. I have family members that I want to share the good news with. Thank you for sharing these most important things with such clarity. I've watched Pastor Roxer's teaching on legalism and could see myself clearly, and now know how insidious it is. Look forward to learning more and applying God's truths and promises to my life, to my interactions with others. Grace and peace to all of you. You know, it's a jungle out there. And this lady, by the grace of God, heard sound teaching, got things clarified, knows she's saved, desires to grow, and is afraid to go to church somewhere. How sad. How unnecessary. Oh, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Wow. Now notice, the response here is, with my lips I've declared all the judgments of your mouth. You know, again, you spill what you're filled with and you're enjoying the Lord and you want the Word of God to go forth. This is going to happen. This should be true of pastors, though we're to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is to be true of teachers, James 3:1, for they shall receive the greater judgment. This is to be true of all believers. And indeed, this should be true even of having a burden for the lost around you. By the way, do you see people around you as lost or saved? Those who need the gospel, those who need encouragement and fellowship. Or do you just go to your job and you've lost total sight of the fact that that boss or that co-worker is a precious soul for whom Christ died? And by the way, notice, my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. By the way, the Word of God makes judgments. It's not wrong to say, this is right and this is wrong. Now, there are areas of liberty, we understand that. And yes, we're to be gracious, but we're to be discerning. And we're to say what God says on this matter. Now, as I think of this also, you know, one of the names of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9:6 is He's Wonderful Counselor. And it's the Word of God that's going to give you the counsel you need and the decisions you're making so that you could make righteous judgments. Judging yourself. Thinking in terms of what is the will of God in this matter and so forth. And as a result, look at verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Notice, what was the response again? I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Wow. You mean more than making a buck? Yeah. You mean more than gold and silver? Yeah. I value the Word of God. I value clear teaching as much as in all riches. And in fact, I will meditate on your precepts, verse 15, and contemplate your ways. The word meditate means that. Here we see the response again. I want to meditate. I'm going to ponder. I'm going to muse on your precepts. And I'm going to contemplate your ways. Because, you know, I learn of your ways by learning your word. There is a very clear, intimate connection between one's relationship with the Lord and one's relationship with the Word of God. And in fact, according to the book of 1 John, when we walk in the light as He is in the light, our fellowship with the Lord will manifest itself in three ways. Number one, obedience to the Word of God. Number two, a love for one another. And number three, by holding fast to sound doctrine. So as we're walking with the Lord and we're growing, it's going to show itself in these kind of ways. And when these things are being violated, obviously, there's a breakdown of fellowship between the believer and the Lord that is going on. Now, as a result, notice, I will. That's a choice again. You're making choices to what you value, what you treasure, and therefore how you will respond. He says it again, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. He's responding to the Lord and he's making choices. You know, sometimes when we talk about walking by faith, some people get the impression just because the Lord is the one who produces the fruit, like we don't have any choice in the matter. Not true. All relationships are highly volitional. And notice, he's talking to God again. I will delight myself. That's the response. I will not forget your word. That's his desire. I want to keep the word of God on the launching pad of my thinking. Now skip to verse 18. And this has become my new life verse for the last month. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. But notice he's talking to God. And this, by the way, is a request. Open my eyes, illuminate my thinking, uncover truth, so that I grasp this. Open my eyes. You see, Bible study is not just an academic exercise. The Lord must, through the Spirit of God, open our thinking and understanding. And it's amazing at times where I will say things sometimes for years before believers get it here. They just don't get it. They get certain things, but it's a progressive kind of thing, and they have to grow. But there's times it goes on before the Lord finally seems to open their eyes and it's like, I get this. Now, sometimes they think I haven't been saying it, but if they go back and listen, I've said it umpteen times, they just didn't get it. Open my eyes. Why? That I may see wondrous things from your law. Wondrous things are what are supernatural. And subject only to the eye of faith, the attributes of God, positional truth, spiritual blessings, heaven and hell, and things like that in the New Testament, which David didn't even have access to or the reality thereof under the law, but we do. And I'll tell you this, if he thought there were wondrous things from your law in the Old Testament, how much more wonderful do we have our spiritual blessings by God's incredible grace and our heavenly orientation as members of His church. You say, but the Christian life isn't all sunshine and rainbows. You're right. So go with me to verse 28. Because I love the psalmist here. He says, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." Now notice, my soul melts from heaviness. It means to drip with heaviness, to collapse with grief. He's honest, but he's not whining. He's not having a pity party. What he is doing, however, is he's talking to the Lord about it, and he's turning to the Lord for the remedy thereof. Sometimes people want to unload their heaviness on you, but they don't really want to hear any solutions. They don't really want to be pointed to the Lord. And when you do, sometimes they shut you down. Oh no, not him. My soul melts from heaviness. And by the way, when it comes to grief even, in the loss of a loved one, grief's a very real thing. You don't tell people, just get over it. You know, you can tell them that, but it's not that easy. It's a process. And sometimes just the slightest thing, I was talking to someone who lost someone not long ago, and I said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "Well, the other day I was in the grocery store, and the man asked me if I wanted a paper, and I said, well, sure." And he said, "Don't you usually get the paper?" And she said, "No, my husband used." And she just broke down with grief. I get it. You look at a picture. Grief hits you. To this day, there are certain things that have happened in our lives that I immediately get emotional about. I understand that. But I'll tell you, where your strength comes from, where your encouragement comes from, strengthen me according to your word. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come by watching Netflix till 3 in the morning so you dull yourself from reality. And if you notice closely, he doesn't pray for a change in his circumstances, but inner strength to go through the trial. Because you watch when trials happen, you will find where believers are at. If they've been walking and growing with the Lord, it's not that they don't have emotions, but they'll find strength and they get stabilized. The Lord raises them up. In other cases, it exposes how, you know what, they've learned truth, but they really haven't applied it here, and they really need to now. Look at verse 30 with me. He goes on to say, "I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before you." Notice, this is a volitional thing. I've chosen. This is the response. The way of truth, by the way, that is the value of the Word of God, is it not? It's true. "Your judgments I have laid before you." That's another response. In other words, "I've laid them before me as my guide and direction in life. I have made a very resolved decision that I'm going to allow your word to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm going to embrace your viewpoint on this. I'm going to believe your promises on that." And as I think of that, look at verse 38 with me. Verse 38, "Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you." The word "establish your word" carries the idea, Lord, I'm trusting you to fulfill your promises. And notice, it's your servant. He takes a very humble posture here. He's a servant who's devoted to what? To fearing you, of taking you and your word seriously. My bottom line is, I want to be faithful to you and your word. And thus, I'm waiting for you to fulfill your promises according to your word. Now look at verse 50 with me. Verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." You see, in my affliction, and we do have afflictions, there's comfort to be had. Now again, he's speaking to God. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." You know, what that means is, your word keeps me going. Your word helps me get up in the morning with purpose and meaning. knowing that with every trial, every challenge that I face, Your grace is going to be sufficient for me. It's Your Word that revives my spirit. It's Your Word that picks me up. It's Your Word that comforts me as I think of Your promises. It's Your Word that gives me fresh courage to be faithful. And that's why when you're not meditating on the Word, when you're not mentally involved with the Word, so often you just are going to be depressed. Verse 52. I remembered Your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Notice, where was comfort found? I remembered Your judgments. That means you can sit here for 20 years taking in the Word of God, but if you don't remember the principles, if you don't embrace the promises, if you don't mix them with faith, you're not going to find comfort. Notice He comforted Himself. Now it's true, God can use someone else to come along to point you to the Lord and encourage you. But again, having taken in doctrine and promises and principles, God wants you to remember what He has said, and therefore, in a sense, comfort yourself through His Word. Do you have something to remember and comfort yourself in your affliction? Are there some promises you can go back to? Are there some principles, like God has a plan, God is in control, all things work together for good. Even if they meant it for evil, God means it for good. He cares for me. He is faithful. He is good, and so forth and so forth. That's how you find comfort. Verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. See, this shows you value again. And you know, again, you find a believer who's walking with the Lord and enjoying the Lord can put a song on his heart. Sometimes you go to comfort them and you walk away so comforted because they're enjoying the Lord more than you are. And you come out of the hospital room and say, man, I'm glad I visited him today. I needed that. And it's just the opposite of what you would think. The psalmist here is singing the Word of God, or at least the Word of God is encouraging him to sing. And by the way, that's one of the values of Scripture put to song. And notice the phrase here, the house of my pilgrimage, where the Lord lodges, as it were. And by the way, pilgrimage is one of the things you've got to remember as a believer is that you are a pilgrim and stranger down here. You're just a passing through. In fact, that was the song they chose yesterday at the memorial service, the first song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. You have a pilgrimage mentality. Or are you hanging on to everything down here so tightly that the Lord has to allow affliction in your life in order to take a white knuckle off whatever you're hanging on to? To show you now, in light of eternity, did that car really matter like that? That's why the Lord allowed it to get key scratched. Just to show you. Verse 59. I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. Now notice, what is he doing? He's judging himself. Because you see, it can be discouraging when you look at other believers. And if you're not careful, sheep follow sheep pretty soon. They go astray. Pretty soon you're, well, maybe I should too. And pretty soon you're going down a wrong path. I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimony. I went back to what you had to say in your word. Now look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Notice the response is, I keep your word. And what was the value of that? Keeps me from going astray. I went astray. And this was before I was afflicted. If you said, Lord, thank you for that affliction, thank you for that trial, because I can see that through that, you captured my attention. The first issue in every trial should be, who are you looking to? Does the Lord have your attention yet? And sometimes, you know, we're like a sheep going to the slaughter. We're going through trial. And the Lord is like, hey, do I have your attention yet? No, not really. You're like the walking dead. Whatever that is. Nancy and I visited the place where that was filmed, or is filmed. And I thought, what's the walking dead? Sonoma, Georgia. I think, that's like some carnal believers I know. But now I keep your word. And not only do I keep your word, my view of you even changes. Verse 68, you are good. And you do good. Teach me your statutes. That's the request again. And you know, as you're taught the word of God, you can begin to see it's of his mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Are you thinking that way? Or are you thinking God owes you something? That you're entitled to something? What a difference. No wonder verse 71 says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Thank you, Lord, for this affliction. Through it, you, even though I was walking with you and though I was growing in you, I've learned things about you that I wouldn't have learned apart from the affliction. So it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Or in some cases, he captures our attention brand new. You know, through this affliction, I dug into the Word of God in a way I hadn't before. Through this affliction, I started to keep really short accounts with the Lord, which I wasn't doing before. I was going whole days without checking in. But the affliction has driven me to Him. Pray, thank you for that. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Notice again, he's treasuring the word. This is his estimation of the word of God. Is this yours? And I say this because there's some believers, they'll go land and sea to go fishing, hunting, this, that, whatever. They will spare no expense when it comes to the word of God. Maybe I'll make it if it's convenient enough. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Whoa! In faithfulness you have afflicted me by allowing others perhaps to persecute or slander or lie about me. And by the way, you know, I've had to absorb a lot of lies over the years. People lie about me. And sometimes you may hear things. You know what? If it doesn't hit you right, come and talk to me about it. Because the first one to please his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. He that answers the matter before he hears it is a shame and folly to him. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The word settled means faithfully established. It will come to pass. It will be fulfilled. You can judge him faithful who has promised. Verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. What a difference. You see, what sustained this believer in his affliction was delighting in the word of God. Is that what you're doing? And the word perish means I would have been blown away. I'd have lived in constant discouragement and depression. It would have been just a spiritual downer. So let me ask you, those of you who are going through affliction, is the Word of God your delight? Spending time in the Word, communing with the Lord, enjoying His promises, remembering His character, judging Him faithfully as promised. No wonder verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. I just love it. By the way, sometimes people ask me the question, were Old Testament saints regenerated or born again? Now, if regeneration is the impartation of spiritual life into the soul of the person, and the carnal mind is at enmity with God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's no way David would say, I love your law, if he didn't have a new nature. Of course they were regenerated. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again before the cross. Of course that's true. And because he loved the law, he treasured the Word of God, he was willing to meditate on it throughout his day. Verse 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Where are you looking to? What are you looking to for spiritual direction and guidance in your life? For you see, it's not in man to direct his path. And that's why even when believers give you counsel, just make sure that you filter it with the Word of God. Because even believers can give you really bad counsel. Look at verse 130. The entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, those in need of instruction. Are you humble? Do you realize, Lord, I need your Word. I need light here in this situation. Verse 133, direct my steps by your Word, not by the guidance counselor. And let no iniquity have dominion over me. 136, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. This is the NET, tears stream down from my eyes. Because people do not keep your law. And I will tell you, that can be a pastor's grief. And that can be a parent's grief. When your children or believers here do not respond to the Word of God and they go astray, tears stream down your eyes. So grieving at times. So difficult. Verse 140, your Word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Or are you going to hear the scoop straight? You see, the Word of God is without human viewpoint contamination. How much of it? 160. The entirety of your Word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. Not 80% of your Word is truth. Not 90, not 99. Everything God says is totally reliable. Make sure we understand it in its context, examine its content. And that's why we end our message today where we began. Verse 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds what? Great treasure. Do you treasure the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? And by the way, one thing you noticed, if you were following the psalm, is while indeed there is a responsibility on the part of the teacher of the Word of God to be biblically accurate, clear, and communicate in a way that resonates with people, the strong emphasis of this psalm was not on the teacher, but on the student, the receiver. And when you come here even to hear the Word of God, can you imagine if I got up this morning and said, well, you know, I was really busy yesterday. And I really didn't have time to prepare. So I'm just going to wing it today. Now, there's times when I feel like I'm coming up to the pulpit, I'm pulling my pants up there around my ankles. You know, that I just barely got here. And whatever's done, praise the Lord. But it's not that I wasn't prepared. But when you come, are you prepared? When you come, are you thinking, I love your law. I need to hear the Word of God. I'm waiting to see what the Lord speaks to me today. Maybe He wants to remind me of something I know. He wants to remind me of who He is. He wants to remind me of this. He wants to convict me about this. Lord, I'm here to hear your Word speak to my heart. Sometimes you learn frame of reference truth that just you put in your frame of reference that you're going to need down the road. Like, for example, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those that have no hope. And you say, well, I don't have any loved ones that are saved that have recently died. No, but you will. So just put that back in your thinking and draw it out when you need it. Because you may not need it right now. You may need it a week from now, a month from now. But there's other things you hear that you needed to hear right now today. And the Lord knows that. That's why I've had people come up to me and said, did my wife call you? No, but the Holy Spirit. I had a believer who texted me recently and they said, did you know I was here today? And I said, no, I didn't know you were. He said, oh, I thought for sure you were saying those things right for me. And I said, I didn't know, but the Holy Spirit knew. And the Lord knows exactly what we need. Because He wants us to walk by faith and please Him. Is that your desire? If it is, you need to treasure the Word of God in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your wonderful Word. We know that it's going to be our comfort in our affliction if we meditate on it and mix it with faith. We know it's going to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and give us the direction we need. For if any of us lack wisdom, we do. We're to ask of You, and in doing so, we're also to search the Scriptures. For it's not in us to direct our path. We know when it comes to even presenting the gospel clearly, it has to be scriptural. And Father, thank You for what the Word of God has done in our life to the degree we've let it. But since the Christian life is dynamic, moment by moment, we recognize that yesterday's victories don't secure today's, and yesterday's defeats don't guarantee defeat today either. And while the Christian life is moment by moment, there are patterns over time that are developed or directed. And so, Father, we just pray that we would just enjoy personal, intimate fellowship with You. We would want our lives to honor You, to glorify You. We would want to live in keeping with Your Word. We want to hold fast to sound doctrine. We'd want to, again, embrace and defend a clear presentation of the gospel. We pray that when error comes along, we would recognize it for what it is and not tolerate it and not compromise it. On the other hand, may we not be satisfied with simply knowing truth, but may it find a place of real application in our lives. Thank You again, the faithful God that You are, and that You've given us this treasure called the Word of God. And we know that that treasure ultimately points us to the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And should anyone be here today who's never been redeemed by that blood, they've never been born again, may today, right now, in the quietness of the heart where they're seated, may they put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. We pray, Father, even for this lady who emailed us, who asked for prayer, that You would continue to encourage her in her spiritual growth. Thank You for bringing her to a clear understanding of the gospel so she knows she's saved now and she understands three tenses and she's growing. And may You continue to encourage her to that end and ultimately even lead her to a local church where she could be part of a body of believers where she could do more for Christ together than she could alone and enjoy the benefits of that divine institution in her life. And thank You, lastly, Lord Jesus, again, for being willing to be that sacrificial lamb, to shed Your blood, to die in our place, so that we could be redeemed. And no longer live an aimless life, but a life of purpose and meaning, a home in heaven and a purpose on earth, to bring honor and glory to You as ambassadors for Christ. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name.